Well, it is great to be with you again this morning. Come back into this series in Galatians. I love Galatians. I'm thrilled that I can wrap it up for you this morning. I know you've been going at it for a while, since before Dim went on sabbatical, actually. I think you started this. I think he began it, didn't he? But today we come to the end of the letter. I hope I keep mentioning Galatians and not Ephesians. I was just preaching at Ephesians at our 8 o'clock service. So if I get confused, forgive me. We are sticking in Galatians this morning. And it's almost as if, actually, as we think about coming to the end of the letter, that in these verses, 11 to 18, Paul provides us with his own essential summary of what has been going on. He kind of wraps it up himself. So I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about that. Tackle it a game of two halves this morning. First, we'll follow that essential summary that Paul gives, allowing him to remind us of some of the key themes in the book itself. And then we'll look at the challenge of his summary, that challenge to us, that essential guide, if you like, what it looks like. So if you haven't got your Bibles open already, please do reopen them or open them up to page 1172. That will get you to Galatians 6. But be prepared to jump around a bit, because we're going to go backwards and forwards through the book. And if you want to jot any notes down, there's obviously space on the sheets that you were given. I'm going to go ahead and pray, though, before we go any further. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this word that you inspired Paul to write. And as we spend time looking at it together this morning, please would you teach us new things, change us as we were praying at the start. Pray that prayer again. Don't let any of us leave this place having not encountered you and having changed a little bit as a result. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, then, here we go. First point, Paul, this is the sort of first half, if you like, Paul's essential summary. He's emotional. He's emotional. Why is he emotional? Let's have a look at verse 11, the start of this. This is verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. He's making a point here. So remember then that Paul's letter is addressed to a group of churches in what we would know as modern day Turkey. It's Galatia. He's invested in these guys. He preached to them in person. He'd overseen the planting of churches. And he's really concerned to be writing to counter this threat of false teaching that will lead people astray. This false teaching that said, look, to be a real Christian, you have to be circumcised. You've got to be a real Jewish proper Christian. You've got to, you know, and Paul says, no. Now, up to that point, or up until this point, most scholars agree that the sort of letter is basically the result of Paul dictating what he wants to say to his assistant, to his PA. He's got a PA, the PA is writing it down, he's dictating, he's got this sort of secretary. But this final paragraph is different. It's as though Paul picks up the pen, he says, give me the pen, I'm going to take it from here, all right? Now, he would usually do this, he would sign off, or often sign off some of his letters. Sometimes he'd write a blessing, sometimes he'd give her a greeting. But here, we've got a whole paragraph, a whopping paragraph where he picks up the pen. So picture Paul dictating this letter, getting more and more passionate as he goes through the letter, more and more urgent about the implications of what he's writing. He doesn't want these people to go astray. So let's just try and remind ourselves that. If you go right back to the beginning, 1 verse 6, how does Paul start? 1 verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one to your call. So straight away from the off, he's like, I'm astonished at what's going on here. 3 verse 1, if you go to verse 1 of chapter 3, what does he do? He calls them fools. I'm astonished at you, you foolish Galatians. 4:11. When we get to 4:11, he says, I'm pleading with you, brothers. I'm pleading with you. He's afraid that he's kind of wasted his time. He fears for them, that somehow that he's wasted his efforts on them. I'm fearing. And then in 4:20, he's perplexed. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. You foolish people. I'm astonished at you. I'm perplexed. What's going on? So by the time we get to 5 verse 7, he's more than a little bit frustrated. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you in 5 verse 7 and kept you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? Who got in there and sorted it out? So by 6:11, I picture Paul getting to this climax. And he says, you know what? Give me the pen. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to write it in big letters. So you get what's going on. I want to underline what is of first importance. It is so important that you get this. Now, we might do it. We might do it on a laptop, and we might go, you know, bold and increase the font size. Maybe give it a different font just to, I don't know, Paul just gets the pen and he writes it in big letters. They simply have to get what he is saying. Yes, he is emotional. And he is emotional because there's so much at risk. What's at risk? He does not want this young church to be led astray. Doesn't want them to be led astray. And we need to ask today if we are at a similar risk. Let's run through what he thought was at stake, just briefly. So firstly, what's at stake here? Firstly, gospel truth is at stake. Paul's large letters are probably meant to re-emphasize his main point, the one thing he didn't want his readers to forget, which was the good news, the gospel. The gospel that Paul was a new creation. A new creation only through what Jesus had achieved on the cross and not by anything that he had done himself. That's the good news. All of Jesus, nothing of my own, which is why we've been singing, may I never, 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 never have a boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, 6:14. And why is that good news? Well, it's good news because it's for everybody. It's for everyone. It's not just for the Jew or just for the Gentile. It is Jew and Gentile alike. In today's language, that means that it is for you whether or not you have been brought up in a religious home or background, whether you have ever heard about Jesus, it is for you, whether you are a Jew or a Muslim or a Christian, or this is for you. It is for everyone. Man is not justified. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 16, man is not justified. This is 15, isn't it? Man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. It's faith that counts, not what is being done. It's not what you do on the outside, Paul says, that saves you. It's what God is doing on the inside, whoever you are, in the heart and through faith. And as if to underline this, actually, faith comes up time and time again. Through the letter, mainly in chapters 2 and 3, but no less than 24 times Paul mentions faith and its importance. And it's only possible through Jesus dying in our place on the cross and taking the punishment of that curse that we deserve. This is the good news, which is why in 3:13, in chapter 3, verse 13, he can say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Wow. Thank you, God, for that. And it's difficult, actually, for us to appreciate the repugnance and the horror with which the cross was viewed by those living in the first century. Janet helped us think about that earlier on. Just, you know, it's an odd symbol, the cross. You know, we just accept it today, don't we? We accept it as a symbol of the Christian faith. But imagine if you were to take an electric chair, or a little electric chair, and have that hanging on your necklace, or a hangman's noose, or something like that. It's that, you know, initially, that's the sort of the horror, the repugnance. That, you know, why have you got that? Why would that be a symbol of importance to you? Despite such a scandalous, some would argue, foolish symbol, Paul insists on keeping that cross front and center of the true Christian gospel. A gospel that, as he points out right at the start, right at the beginning in 1 verse 11, it's not man's gospel, but it's Jesus's, received through revelation. It's not something that man made up, he says. It's not. It's God's, it's Jesus's. Paul is emotional because gospel truth is at stake. It's all through his letter. That's why he's getting het up. But what else? Well, we see gospel implications are also at stake. If we look at verse 15, so back to chapter 6, verse 15. The implications of the gospel are on the line. Because he says the biggest implication of the gospel, what counts at the end of verse 15? What counts is being a new creation. And if you're being led astray, you're being led astray from understanding that truth. Again, he has been building to this description all through the letter. So let's just remind ourselves of the way he builds to this new creation. Jump back with me to 2 verse 20. There are so many great little verses in Galatians, but so it's lovely to revisit them just as we're summarizing here. 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Something new. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's something new. 3:28. Go to verse 28 of chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's something new. Something's changed. You're something new. This is your identity. 4 verse 7, what does that identity look like? 4 verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir, something incredibly new. You're an heir. You have this inheritance into the royalist of royal families, God's family. And then perhaps the biggest implication to being a new creation we find in chapter 1 of verse 5, this great verse. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul is emotional. He's definitely emotional. He's emotional because gospel truth is at stake. And not least in this implication, the gospel implication that we are new creations. Don't forget it. You are a new creation in God. And this means something. So not only gospel truth, not only gospel application, but what's also at stake is gospel application. And we see that in these verses in 16 to 18 where he highlights peace. Look at verse 16, peace. He highlights mercy. We get to suffering in verse 17 and grace in verse 18. All practical outworkings of being a new creation. I'm going to come back to those in a bit. But this is Paul's essential guide, his essential summary to Galatians. He's emotional for three reasons. The gospel truth is at stake, the implication of the gospel is at stake, and therefore the application in our lives is at stake. Doesn't want them to be led astray. Okay, let's move on to what I've called part two and help us just to think about these. And I've called this a choice and a reminder. In light of this, we've all got a choice and there is a reminder to consider as well. And I'm going to concentrate more now in this 11 to 18. Firstly then, the choice. Are we boasting in externals, Paul says? Or are we boasting in the cross? Are we boasting in externals? Let me reread verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. What is Paul saying here? Well, I'm sure you've heard the expression, all the gear, no idea. Have you heard that? You've got all the gear, but you've got no idea. It's a phrase we use to describe people who are equipped themselves externally. With what they need in the belief that such an external makeover will make up for inadequacy. So what am I thinking of? I'm thinking of, the mountain walker that's got all the latest Gore-Tex gear, they've got the right kit, the rucksack, the boots, whatever it is. They look the part, but they can't read a map or use a compass. all the gear, no idea. Or the golfer, you know, he's got the latest clubs, gets there, first tee, pulls out a putter to, you know, to tee off from the first hole. Something like that. All the gear, no idea. And do you know what? People can approach religion in the same way. And Paul says that those who forced circumcision, those who forced a ceremonial following of the law, just an external thing, were pushing an all the gear, no idea kind of religion. That's what they were doing. It was all about show. It was all about outward experience. They just wanted to look good. They just wanted to look good superficially and externally, more than they ever desired to be a new creation in relationship with their Creator. And having a brand new God-loving heart. So how can we know if we are boasting in the externals? How do we do that? How do we do it practically? I think Paul points to at least three things to check here. Firstly, we're boasting in externals when comfort is more of a priority than faithfulness. We're in danger of boasting in the externals when comfort to us is more important, more of a priority than faithfulness. Look again at verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, the false teachers were more concerned about preserving their own safety. They were more concerned about preserving their own comfort than they were about faithfully proclaiming the truth. What about us? What about us? We can prioritize, can't we, comfort in all sorts of ways, can't we? Far easier to talk about God than Jesus. Don't mention the J word. Don't risk the ridicule of mentioning Jesus. No, we'll talk about God. We'll put God in conversation. But to mention Jesus? Far easier to mention coming to church. Yes, went to church. Than to talk about the fact that sin needs addressing in each and every one of our lives. Don't risk being called a bigot by mentioning sin. No, just say you went to church on Sunday. Oh, that's nice for you. You know, wasn't it nice that you went and caught up with some of your friends and had a cup of tea? Of course, those two examples assume that we've got the courage to speak up at all. Far too often it's just more comfortable, isn't it, to keep quiet and say nothing. Far too often it's the easy thing to avoid the unjust action that's happened in our peripheral vision that we're aware of. That person at work, that person at school who's been treated badly, we'll just ignore it. That's one area of comfort. But there are loads of others too, aren't there? I mean, how easily do we seek materialistic comfort? Our feathering of our own nest ahead of sacrificial giving? How easily can we seek spiritual comfort? Convincing ourselves that we've done enough good things today just to sort of get my balance sheet right with God for that really bad thing that I did yesterday or this morning or whatever it was. Without ever really getting to grips with the sinful motivation of my own heart. We need to ask, friends, is comfort more of a priority to us than faithfulness? Is it? Secondly, we boast in externals when we seek the praise and approval of men more than we seek it of God. These false teachers in Galatia, they were trying to impose a physical mark on the body, literally a cut in the flesh. Why? To make themselves look good. How does that make themselves look good? Well, their thinking must have gone something along these sort of lines. The more they cut, the more they had converted. They could boast that they converted, yeah? And then if the more people that they converted, the more important they were. Well, look how many people we've converted. And the more seriously then they should be taken. Well, you know, these are the people that we've sorted out. Human praise, human approval, seeking after such things. They're great temptations, aren't they, for us? We all like to be liked. We all want to be appreciated. And we should appreciate each other. We should thank each other. We should do all we can to build each other up. You know, thank your leaders and your minister regularly. Thank
those who serve in on a Sunday like this, as they lead us and make music and sit at the back and fiddle with tech and make tea and clean and move chairs. We need to thank each other, just encourage. It's great to see you today. You're here. We need that. We need that approval. We need that thankfulness and appreciation of each other. But when we are motivated more by that and receiving it, giving it because it reflects on us, when we're motivated more by that than our obedience to the Lord, we are on a very sticky wicket. On a very sticky wicket. Is comfort more of a priority than faithfulness? Do we seek praise and approval of men more than we do of God? Thirdly, we boast in externals when we like to stress the laws we keep. And then we minimize the ones or hide the ones that we don't. Easy to do again, this. This is verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Not even those who are circumcised, Paul says. Hang on a minute, blink. You kind of missed this point. It can go pretty quickly. What Paul is saying is that these false teachers were emphasizing circumcision as proof that they were right with God. And yet here they are, ignoring loads of other stuff that God says. No, this is the one they want to keep because it's the one they can control and it's the one they can brag about. But the other stuff? No. It's just so, so hypocritical. And yet here we are centuries on from these men still tempted to do the same thing. We pick and we choose certain biblical commands and we make them a measure of faithfulness and a way we can boast in the flesh. And then we ignore other laws. Actually, truth be told, because we know that if we use them as a measure of faithfulness, we'd fall well short. Well short. And so we can bang on about drunkenness, but conveniently never talk about gluttony. We can hold up on a pedestal all those who remain sexually pure in whatever context, and yet we'll just happily entertain a little bit of prejudice over here, you know, or keep those different to us outside of the circle. Or worse, we may throw up the smokescreen of our own church attendance, how much we go to our small group, our public prayer, how we serve, you know, what we do. And we use that smokescreen to cover our inner anger, our lust, our violence, our hatred of brothers and sisters, our abuse, our desire for control, all sorts of things. And we boast in the flesh of what we do on the outside, kind of hide the horror of what is really going on in the inside and behind closed doors. And Paul says there is no room for such boasting. There is no room for such hypocrisy. It's an ugly thing to boast in the flesh and pay only lip service to God. This is how God spoke of the prophet Isaiah's generation about 700 years earlier. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. In vain. Teaching as doctrines the mere commandments of men. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We could paraphrase, in vain do we worship God if really we're only boasting, if really we're only trusting in the flesh and what goes on the outside. Friends, Paul wants us to ask, are we boasting in the externals or are we boasting in the cross? Are we boasting in the cross? You see, if we have understood our salvation correctly, we will know that the only one who gets any credit for it and for our ongoing life of devotion, our ongoing life of discipleship, the only one is the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about our achievements, is it? It's not. It's not about what we can do for God, whether that's chopping off a piece of skin back then, or whether it's in our context, you know, how many vulnerable people we can help across the road, or how much we can religiously read our Bible today and tomorrow and the next day, or how much we can keep coming back to church. Good and right as those things are, in context, absolutely. They're the fruit, not the root of our salvation. You heard that before? Those sort of things, the things that we do, they don't form, they're not the foundation of who we are. They are the outworking of who we are. Our foundation is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about what we can do for God to earn it. It's all about what he has done for us. Now, I hope for most of us here, that's something that we know, isn't it? Up here in our heads, in our minds, we know this. We try and remind ourselves of it weekly, certainly when we come along to church. I just wonder, if you're anything like me, the problem is taking it from here to here and then living it out. Not to reverse it as a show, but just to live it out as the truth from what's within. And of course, this is in part what Paul's letter to Galatians is all about. Living in this freedom that Christ has given us through his death on the cross. But to do that, in practice, we need to see what Paul goes on to say in the second part of verse 14. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he writes, "Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The new life that we have in Christ, this new creation, which we'll come onto in just a moment, means that this world has nothing to offer that we need. Doesn't. I use that word, it might not be, it has stuff to offer that we want, but it has nothing to offer that we need. It has nothing. However, there is plenty to entice us, and there is plenty to lead us astray. Stand firm then, Paul says, verse 5, verse 1. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by that yoke of slavery. So how do we do that? We get the how here. Verse 14, the world has been crucified to us. So when we are confronted with this, is a reality on our front lines, when we are confronted in our day-to-day lives with that temptation to sin, whether that's coming from within, whether those are external pressures from without, the only way to avoid it is to ask for God's help to crucify, to put to death our interest in it. Kill it. Crucify it. We don't entertain it. We don't contemplate it, we don't analyze it, we don't dwell on it, we don't massage it with therapy, we don't hide it away from others and keep it for our eyes only. No, we ask God's help to crucify it and get rid of it. And when we do that, when we actually do that, we find out that actually he's already done that. It's already done. He has already crucified it. It's nailed to the cross. It's wonderful. So friends, if you have put your faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus has done for you on the cross, at what he has done for you through his resurrection, if you are boasting in that cross of Christ and nothing else, then you are a new creation in Christ. This is the nub. This is the heart of this gospel message that he is talking about and writing to the Galatians for, telling them that the only thing worth boasting about, the only thing, is being a new creation through Christ's death on the cross. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. We sing that, don't we? What great words they are to express this truth. And so having reinforced this choice that we all face, Paul now offers one final reminder. The reminder, brothers and sisters, is that you are new creations in Christ. You're new creations. And there's four things that lead me to this direction. I know I've had a lot of lists today. It comes with the territory of trying to wrap things up. But let me just give you four things very briefly, how we know that we are new creations. Firstly, new creations know God's peace. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. Those who are a new creation have peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. We're no longer under his wrath, under his judgment. We're no longer strangers to his holiness. We're his friends. We have been made right with him because of Christ's death in our place. We are forgiven. And we also have peace not just with God, but we have peace with each other. Because we are free to love God by loving each other. And there is an element of this peace for ourselves as well. Peace with God, peace with each other, but peace for ourselves, because our anxiety about our performance is replaced with the wonderful knowledge that Christ has done it all for us. There's no more you can add to that salvation. It's all done. It's achieved. It's all done. We are adopted, as I said earlier, into the royalist of families. So new creations, they know God's peace. Secondly, they know God's mercy. Again, verse 16, those two words come together. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. New creation never forgets that God has given us his mercy. He's forgiven us in that mercy. We're undeserving. And he, Jesus, took our place. Know God's peace, know God's mercy. Thirdly, a new creation authentically bears the marks of Jesus. Verse 17, Paul writes, "Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Friends, you don't have to have been a Christian very long, do you, to know that it's tough in all sorts of ways. To love the gospel, to love Jesus, to try and live the gospel life invites criticism. It invites persecution to varying levels and degrees. I remember some years ago now, one of my sons questioning whether or not the Christian life was really worth it. "I just don't want to be different anymore," he said. "I don't want to stick out like the way I stick out." This is while he was at secondary school. He too had borne the marks of Jesus on his body because he was physically bullied for his faith at school and beaten up. And humanly speaking, that can be a really lonely place, can't it? Really lonely. So I took him to Galatians. I remember taking him to Galatians and reminding him of Paul's words here. They mean something. They're important in these times. Stand firm. Stand firm and be considered worthy for sharing in Christ's sufferings. This is what we've got to do. This is where the rubber hits the road. See, in all this positivity of peace and mercy and grace, Paul doesn't duck the issue that to live as a new creation does in this world involve suffering. Paul says, "You want signs? I'll give you signs. Look at my body. Look at my health. Look where I'm imprisoned. Look at what it's costing me right now. But I tell you something, it's worth it." That's what he's saying. It's worth it. New creations, we know God's peace. We know God's mercy. We bear the marks of Jesus. And fourthly, new creations begin in and through God's grace. And wonderfully, we continue in that same grace. That's why in verse 18, Paul writes with his big letters, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Be with your spirit. Be. It's present tense. See, there's a big chance that with all this emphasis on external flesh bad, internal faith good, you could be forgiven for thinking that Paul is not interested in the externals at all. But that's not the case. The whole point is that what is in the heart is then expressed through our words and through our actions, what we do. And in that sense, it is what is on the outside that does matter. And boy, do we need God's grace to help with that, help us with that too, don't we? Which is why in chapter 5, Paul lists all of those fantastic spirit-fueled attributes. When you were going in chapter 5 and looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So, in conclusion, let me ask, are you boasting in the externals of the flesh, or are you boasting in the cross? Brothers, sisters, never forget that you are new creations. You are saved by grace. You are living by grace. You are walking in peace and mercy, even for some of you being found worthy to bear those scars for walking and living in grace as Jesus did. And so, not just today, But as you reflect, as you take time over these coming weeks, as you enjoy a summer season, maybe doing something different, maybe a different rhythm, whatever it is, may that grace that Paul is talking about here, may that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each and every one of you always. Amen. Should we sing about that grace? Amazing grace. What a great song. Whoever shows the music today, you've done a brilliant job of tying this into the end of Galatians. Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.